The Torah, as I said, says, Echem, the calling of Chamel, or so called Echem Hayom Hazah. So on this particular day, you're not allowed to eat any of any bread or parched grain and so on and so forth, okay? What are they talking about? They're talking about the fact that any new grain that is grown prior to Pesach cannot be used until this particular day when the Omer sacrifice was brought into the Beis HaMikdash. And the Omer sacrifice consists actually both of an animal sacrifice and also this measure of barley, the Omer of barley. What did they do with the Omer of barley? The answer is that it had to be weighed, because it's written that Hainif is the Omer of Le'ad Hashem, that you have to wave it. But what does it mean, wave it? The answer is that the Kohen, he takes it and he moves it in all directions. Now, usually, Hanufa means that actually somebody else puts his hands underneath it, and then you lift it and you wave it this way, that way, this way, that way, and so on. You know, the way we do with the lulav. On circuits, right? That we wave it in all six directions, you know, north, east, south, west, and also up and down, right? So, this is the new part, yes. Right. But also, that the God should send also rain from heaven, that's maybe God, and there should be sufficient water down below, and so on, and everywhere. In other words, God's bounty should be manifest, okay? So, the same thing with the Omer, that we pray, that there will be sufficient rain to meet our needs in the course of the year, okay? Now, in connection with the Omer, before they could bring the barley sacrifice, first they had to do what? They had to sow the plant, right? They had to raise it, then they had to harvest it, cut it, harvest it, and then they had to grind it. And then after that, it was sifted actually something like 13 times. I forget already the exact number. Tomorrow, Menachos speaks about that. That they sifted it simply because it had to be solace. It had to be fine flour. And in order to be fine flour, they had to do it again and again and again and again to take out whatever impurities there were in order to be able to do it so that it would represent the finest quality. Okay? So, this is the situation, alright? So, when that was offered in the Beis HaMikdash, then that particular time meant that from that point on, people could use the new grain. I want to tell you incidentally that there are people, even to this very day, who observe this business, what they call Yoshen and Chodesh. I don't know how familiar you are, have you heard of it? Yashar in Hebrew means old. Chodesh, of course, means new. All right. So, what it means is that prior to the beginning of Pesach, they will not use any of the new grain that has grown. Instead, what do they use? They use Yashar. They use the old grain. Okay? And so you have some very firm places in New York, whether they're bakeries or whatever it is, that they use only Yoshen until after the proper time. So the question is, what is the proper time? So what Rabbi Yochanan and Zakkai did was to say, okay, the day after the beginning of Pesach, which is the 16th day of the month of Nisan, right? On that day, in the Beis HaMikdash, they would bring the Omer, bring the sacrifice, right, and bring wave the Omer around. So, in other words, on that day, this is when it became permissible to eat of the new grain. However, his takana, his decree was what? Sheyehe yom henef kula osur, that the entire day on which they used to wave the Omer was completely prohibited for eating any of the new grain this year. So in other words, you couldn't begin eating on the 16th day of Nisan, the new grain of the year, but instead you had to wait until the following day, which is of course the 17th day of Nisan. Yes. Okay. The answer is that, remember, we are dealing with oral Torah. And originally, oral Torah meant specifically what it says. In other words, all the traditions were memorized and then transmitted by word of mouth to the students, to people who were studying Torah, and they in turn would transmit the traditions the same way to the next generation or to other students and so on, okay? So the question is, under those circumstances, how can you remember so many different traditions? So the answer is that in many cases they would group together those things that had a common thread. The common thread over here is what did Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai do in Yatef in destruction of Beis HaMikdash? First as regards Rosh Hashanah, then as regards the use of the lulav on Sukkot, right? And now, what do we do on Pesach as far as the permissibility of eating of the new grain is concerned? So that's why it's grouped together. Yes. Well, there is that connection, there's no question. In other words, in other words, the matzah that we eat on Pesach is all from old grain, it's not from new grain, okay? Old grain, right, it's all yosher, because, you know, it's a subject of rabbinical inspection and everything else. They have to have like a family history of the grain that they're using, of the flour that they're milling, so, yes. Yeah, but that has nothing to do with the takonah of Rabbi Yochanan Zakkai. We're talking now about specifically three takonahs that he made, okay? All right, now we get back to the Gemara. Uminalo, the question is, and how do we know? Now, whenever they ask Uminalo, from where, literally, do we have it, that, what? The answer is that they're always looking for some verse, either in the Torah or in the Tanakh, which can support a particular practice. Okay? In this case, what is it that they're concerned with? Menalon dat ninon zechel ha-mikdash. What is the source for the fact that we have to perform some act in remembering the Beis HaMikdash? Okay? Do we have, a pasuk that tells us that this is the right thing? So, they found the pasuk. The Omar quote says, as the Bible says, as follows, and this is a verse taken from Yirmiyahu. Yirmiyahu says, Ki ala arucha loch, umakoseich er po'ech v'yum ha'shem. Okay. First of all, he says, I will give healing unto you, and I will heal you from all the makas, you know, all the blows, the suffering that you had, okay, says the Lord. Ki nidcho koru lo tzion hi b'reish ein lo, says, because they called you, in other words, the goyim, what did they call you? They called you nidcho, or nidcho, which means you have been deserted, you're isolated, the Beit Shalem doesn't even care for you, right? You are Zion, Sion He, right? Doresh Ein Law, and nobody even concerns, literally seeks for you. Of course, remember the word Doresh is connected with a phrase in Hebrew, Nidrosh Bishlo Mishavu, right? Which means that you're concerned about the welfare of whoever it may be. Therefore, it is Zion, and yet the Goyim say, nobody is even concerned with her fate or with her welfare. Of course, I mean, we can point to the United Nations today, and we have a similar situation, okay? But they're all ganging up on Zion. So from this pasuk, what do we learn? From this pasuk, we learn the fact that, as he says, Mikral, from the fact that it says, right? Debaya Marishon. From the fact that it says, Doresh Ein Law, right? Nobody is concerned about her. So from this, we see what? That we do have to be concerned with Tzion. Therefore, Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai said, we have to carry on those traditions that used to be carried on, that we should never forget Yerushalayim, never forget the Beis HaMikdash, never forget those things, okay? Shehei Yom Henef Kulei Osor, and then coming back to the next practice, you know, about the Omer and the old and new. So he says, my Tama, what is the reason that he made this decree that on the 16th, the entire day of the 16th of Nisan, you're not allowed to eat yet from the new grain? Says, because he says, Meheri Yibona Beis HaMikdash. We hope that the Beis HaMikdash will be rebuilt speedily. The Yomru, and if it's suddenly rebuilt, then people are going to say, Eshtakeid, last year, when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Milo Achalnu Beheir Mizrach, didn't we eat already as soon as light dawned on the 16th day of Nisan? Now, Nami Nechel, let's eat again. In other words, let's start to eat the new grain on the 16th. But lo yadei, but they don't realize the Ishtake that last year, lo hava omer, right? That there was no omer because the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, and so therefore they could not bring the korban of the omer, right? So therefore, last year, Heir Mizrach, hit here, when the sun rose in the morning, you know that Mizrach by itself, we always think that Mizrach means east, which is true, but what is the root of the word? The root of the word is actually Zorach, which means shine, and as a matter of fact, the word Mizrach is used for the shining of the sun, the rising of the sun. Well, we say it in the Hallel all the time, the Mizrach Shemesh, Ad Mevavo, right? From the time that the sun begins shining until the time that it sets, right? Mehul Ol Shem Ad Hashem, may God's name be blessed, okay? Be hallowed, okay? So therefore, they didn't realize if the temple would suddenly be rebuilt, right? Then people would not realize that the reason why they were permitted to eat on the 16th, as soon as it was daylight, was the fact that because they couldn't bring the omer, so that therefore was permissible. But now that we have a Beis HaMikdash, we have to wait for the omer to be brought, and therefore we can't eat on this day. And people are liable to make a mistake and eat on the 16th, right? So that therefore. Now that the Beis HaMikdash has been rebuilt and we do have once more an Omer, then in that case, Omer Mater, right? Then it's the permission to eat the old grain is only because the Omer permits it, not because what? That the sun rises on the 16th. You understand? This is what he's saying. Okay. So now the question is the Nivne Emas. So now they go into a question: what day are we talking about that the Beis HaMikdash is going to be rebuilt? Okay, you understand? Ilema, if we say the Ibne Beshitzar that it was rebuilt on the 16th day of Nisan. So, in that case, if they're first rebuilding it on the 16th day, then what? Harei hayir mizrach. Morning has already shone, has already risen, right? It's already morning before they start into work. And if that's the case, then, mizrach hitir. Then in that particular case, the shining of the sun already permitted people to eat the old grain because they had not yet built the Beis HaMikdash. and you know, be and bring the korban of the omer. So, in that case, we can't say that that's not the case. Elo the yivne bechamisa. So, all right. So let's say then that the Beis Hamikdash was built on the 15th of Nisan. Of course, that would be the first day of Pesach. And of course, that leads to another problem, naturally, which Tosfos discusses later. How could you have building of the Beis Hamikdash going on the first day of Pesach? When it's Yom Tov, you're not allowed to do any building, right? So Tosfos finally gets around by saying, well, okay, if it should happen miraculously, if the Rebbeinu Shalom would rebuild the Beis Hamikdash, fine. Or maybe because this has to deal with, you know, for the entire congregation of Israel, for their welfare, so maybe, you know, just sometimes it can have pikuach nefesh, you know, that if you have to save a life, in this case it would be necessary for the nefesh of the Jewish people, you know, to also rebuild. All right. So, all right. There's a possibility, right. Okay. So, Elodim the Bachmeister. So we say, all right, the Beis Hamikdash is built, let's say, on the 15th day of Nisan. So, we say that in that case, Nechatzos Hayom Ulahalom Lishtereis, right? Then in that case, we should say that from beginning with noon, and from that time on, then in that particular case, then why don't we permit, you know, people to use the new grain? Because if the Beis Hamikdash is rebuilt, then that thing, you know, that they brought the sacrifice when? Sometime in the morning, certainly by noon, the sacrifice was brought on the 16th, of course, not on the 15th, but on the 16th day, when the Torah says it has to be brought, right? So by noon, by that time it was done, and in that case, from beginning afternoon, you should be able to eat the new one. So, the Hortanan, because we learned in a Mishnah where it says, Orachokin Mutorin Mechatzos Hayom Elahon. People who live at a distance from the Beis Hamikdash, right? So, on the 16th day of Nisan, beginning with noon, they were already permitted to eat the new grain. In other words, obviously, at that particular point, if they lived at a distance, they may not have known from, let's say, witnesses who came to tell them that the Omer has already been sacrificed, but the presumption was always that by noon, in the Beis Hamikdash, they had already brought the Omer. Why? The fish are in Bezlin Misafsimbo, right? So because we know that the rabbinic court that sat in the Beis Hamikdash, they weren't lazy, they weren't foilers, as we would say. But in other words, they went out and they immediately performed the mitzvah as soon as they possibly could. So that definitely by noon, you could be sure, no matter how far you live from Yerushalayim, and you know, you didn't have a direct wire over there, right? But nevertheless, you could be sure that by then it would be permissible to eat. So that's the, so naturally that comes back again to the problem, right? So why did Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai say, even in the afternoon you can't, right? You just have to wait the entire day before it should be permissible. This is what the problem is right now. So he says, well, Nitzvacha, this takana of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is necessary when the evening b'chamisa sabach l'shkia sa'achama. If the Beis Hamikdash, let's say, were rebuilt on the 15th, but it was close to sunset, right? So in that particular case, maybe the dudes wouldn't go out, but still, he wants to be sure, you know, that there will not be any violation of the business of the because on Shabbos, no, not Shabbos, Yom Tov. This case is Yom Tov, right? Because remember, it has to be the day after the first day of Yom Tov, 16th of Nisan. Okay. Inami, or another possibility, maybe is the end of Balayla. Maybe the Beis Hamikdash was rebuilt at night. After all, a miracle can happen, and so, you know, it's possible that it should be done. All right. So at any rate, then we follow the takana, this decree of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, that we do not begin eating chodosh, any of the new grain, until after the 16th has passed. In other words, not prior to the 17th day of the month of Nisan.
How do you interpret it now?
Huh?
How do you interpret it now?
Well, as I say, there are many people who are still careful not to use any chodosh prior to the 17th of Nisan. No new grain, okay? So that all the baked goods that they have is from flour that grew prior in the previous year, you understand? But not in the new year. Of course, when I say new year, I mean the new season. Not growing the new season. It's from the old season that's permissible. And there are people who actually specialize in this. They have booklets, they have charts to indicate when exactly was wheat grown in this particular area. Let's say in Kansas, understand? Or in Iowa, or wherever it is, you know, that they're growing the wheat, right? To make sure, is it old wheat, is it new wheat? Of course, they have what they call winter wheat, right? They have summer wheat. I'm not an expert on wheat, but there are people who specialize in this particular inquiry, and then they publish it. Mm. In the Jewish press, you can get, you can see an advertisement where if you want to be very strict in your observance, then in that particular case, they give you an address where you could, get the information. It could be a fax, or it could be, on the internet, and so on and so forth. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that could also be true. Right. Yeah. Right. Right. It has a code, right. If we could only read the codes at times, half the time you don't know what the numbers stand for. Okay, that's the only problem, right. But it's true that they can be marked that way. Okay? Yeah. And as I said, there are, you go, in New York and the metropolitan area over there, you could buy Mahadran products, for those who are particularly from that, that they worry about each and every detail, that they'll tell you whether it's Yoshin or not, okay? Yeah. True. Right. Yeah. But, some people feel that this is something that could apply anywhere, right? Not simply in Eretz Israel. In Eretz Israel, we know that there's certain things like, tumas, maskaras, and so on, that you have to be careful with these things. But, outside, you have some restrictions. This would be, in the opinion of those who observe, Yoshin, one of them. And the other thing, of course, is business with forelaw, which is, that when you plant a tree, the fruit of the first 3 years you can't use, and the fourth year, which used to be taken in Shalim, you also don't use. That's called, revai, in other words, the fourth year. And then beginning with the fifth year, then you can begin to use the fruit. So that's another thing. You buy products and others as well, that others with supervision, they'll tell you that it is noki, it's clear, mikol chashash, from any suspicion even of, orla, truma, maser, maskers, and so on and so forth. And I'll tell you, that all these things have been observed very carefully. Shmi is another thing, right, that there was no violation of the seventh year in the product, yes. Yeah. Yes, they do. Yeah, right. Yeah, this is true, and it's particularly true, when it comes to the business about Shmura Matzah, for example, where everything is supposed to be watched from the very time that they first began cutting it. Shas Ktsira. Well, it could very well be. I can't give you all the details about it, but there's no question that a company as big as Manischewitz could afford to have its supervisors, and they have a cautious reputation that they want to maintain, of course. Yes. I know. We are. Yes. Okay. Chas v'shalom that I'm going to criticize somebody else's kashrus. Okay. Yeah. I'm saying in the Gola, there are many people who observe this law about Yashant as well. Not to use Chadosh until after Pesach. Right. Okay. Well, look, I'm not going to say, number one, that Hebrew National is not kosher. They do have rabbinical supervision. You may not feel that it's as adequate as it should be. That's already a different problem, you understand? But don't say that it's straight. I mean, that's also not right. Okay. All right, we'll go just a little bit onto the top of the next page, and then we'll call it a night. All right. Pass the new page out. All right.
That's the old one.
All right. Very last line now on Laban Abed Balaf, and then we'll continue on the next page, which is, Laban Abed Beis. Okay. Omer Rav Nachman by Yitzhak. So Rav Nachman Yitzhak wanted to explain a little bit about what was Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai doing. He says, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, he says, he, Beshitas Rabbi Yehuda Amora, he says, the decree that he made concerning, not to use the product, on the 16th, right, and this follows the shita today, we use it in a sense like a sita, a system, but shita over here means that he followed in the teachings of Rabbi Yehuda, what Rabbi Yehuda said. The Omar who said, Ad etzim hayom hazeh, ad atzmo shal yom, all right? Torah says that you're not allowed to eat, right? Lo sachlu ad etzim hayom hazeh, until this very day. And it means, he says, ad atzmo shal yom. It means to the entire day. This is how he interprets it, okay? Etzem has various meanings in Hebrew. Yeah. So, etzem means the very essence of, okay? Of course, it also means a bone, It all depends on what context you use the word, Hebrew has means a bone. Yeah. We're going to be reading in the Torah, right, this week about the creation of Eve, correct? Right? And then we're going to read, that after Rabbeinu Shalalem took one of her ribs, one of Adam's ribs, excuse me, attached them to a woman, so then Adam makes the following declaration, which is a very beautiful one. He says, Zos hapam, this time, etzem me'atzomai v'vosom mibsori, right? She is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And the Zos yikore yisho, kimi yishnu kofa Zos, a woman is an Isha because she was taken from man, right? And then it says, Alkein Yazov Ish, therefore a man should leave his father and his mother and go with Dovak Beishto and cleave unto his wife, cling unto her, Behoyun of Asur Echot, and they become one flesh. So that, this is still the ideal essence of what marriage is, that man and woman become one, okay? So that's Etzim in the sense of both. Okay, But here, at Etzem Hayom Hazeh, means until this very day. Okay? The Kosovar and Rav Yehuda interpreted that Ad means Ad B'Ad Bichlal, meaning that the word Ad, until, means includes the entire time. This is a big machlokas that you have in Gemara, in Brachas also. What is the meaning? You know, Ad B'Ad Bichlal or Ad B'Lo Ad Bichlal, okay? So, in this particular case, Rabbi Yehuda says that since it's Ad Etzem, Hayom Hazeh, so it means including the entire part of this day. So, okay, so he says that's the reason why Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was following the same type of teaching. Okay? So now the Gemara asks, but did Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai really believe in what Rabbi Yehuda's teaching had to be? The whole Maflik Paligale, wasn't there a difference of opinion between the two of them? The Tanan, as we've learned, Mishachara Beis HaMikdash, you know, that when the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, Hiskin, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, Sheh Yobhena Kula Yosur, right? That the entire day when they would bring the Omer would be completely prohibited for the reasons that we've already discussed. So Omer Rabbi Yehuda, and then Rabbi Yehuda adds, and he says, "Va'lo minat Torah hu asur." He says, "What do you mean?" He says, "It needs a takana. Does it need a decree to say that the entire day you're not allowed to eat? I can show you from the Torah that the Torah itself prohibits it." Right? Dichsev ad etzem hayom hazeh. As I interpret, you know, ad etzem means ad yad bichlal. So he says, hosam Rabbi Yehuda. So they say, okay, that's Rabbi Yehuda's opinion. Right. Because toi ihu sova rabbonu rabbonu zaki mid rabbonu kolai. Because he is of the opinion that this is taka, a Torah thing, but he's wrong, because Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai felt that this was really midrabbanan. It really was a rabbinic ordinance that said, you know, not to do it. The Hiskin, so it says what? It's written katani. We've learned that the word is Hiskin. In other words, he made a decree. So the answer is by Hiskin. So how can you reconcile the fact that Rabbi Yehuda says that the Torah prohibits, and Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai says, I make a decree that it prohibits this particular day? So the answer is Dorash Rehiski. He looked into the Torah, and he came up with the same opinion as Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, but he made a takona for the reasons that he made his takona. But of course, there's no question too that in the time of the Beis HaMikdash, as we had the evidence that we mentioned, there, beginning at noon, there was no question that they were permitted to eat the new grain, because they knew that the Omer would be brought already by then, and so that this was a takana to make sure that people would not make the mistake that after the Beis HaMikdash was rebuilt, that they would think that they could still go along according to the old system, that as soon as dawn came, the first light came, that therefore they were permitted. David? Okay, tonight is the first day of November of the year 2000, and we are now continuing in Rosh Hashanah, Daf Lamed, Omid Beis, with the brand new Mishnah that we have on this page. It still continues along the lines of what did Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai do, but first, before that, we sort of go back again to the whole business of how do I know when the new year is? How do I know when Rosh Chodesh is? The answer is, it's on the basis of visual observation. The moon, right. When you see a new moon, witnesses have to come to the business and so on. Now, even though the Sanhedrin itself and the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed, because don't forget, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai now is talking about what happened after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, but nonetheless, even in Yavne, he still continued to have the authority to decide when Rosh Hashanah would be, you know, based upon observation. However, we go back again, first of all, to what happened to Beis HaMikdash while it was still in existence. And they bring up the following case. It says, Borishonov, to begin with, he says, Hoyu mikablim edus achorish kol hayom, that the Beis Din would receive the testimony that they had seen the new moon all day long. In other words, they were prepared to accept witnesses, and to then, on the basis of the observation, they would then declare that it is the new moon or Rosh Hashanah. Okay, right, you see where it says must, right, the Mishnah over there. Okay. But once it happened, Nishtahu Eidim Milabo, that the witnesses were delayed, they were late in coming in order to testify. Veniskalkanu Halavim Bashir. And as a result, the Levim got literally mixed up. They didn't know exactly, They blundered, all right. They blundered. They didn't know which psalm they should be singing. We have to realize that in the Beis HaMikdash, the Levim had a chorus, they had an orchestra, and so on. And at the time of the sacrifice of the Tamid, both in the morning and in the evening, the afternoon to be more precise, okay, that they would sing a psalm. Which psalm would they sing? So, of course, we say it, you know, every time after Enkel Akenu. Ashir Shalim Hayom Beis HaMikdash, right? Some that they would recite in the Beis HaMikdash, and Bayom Harishon Hayom Hashem Asim Lowa Tegur V'Yeshivo, right? And on Sunday they would say the earth of the Lord, the fullness thereof, and so on and so forth. And this happens to be Psalm 24. Okay, and then Masheni, they would, on the second day they would say Gol Hashem Umiyod V'Yolikinu HaKocho, you know, great is the Lord, the heart to be praised, and the city, his holy city, and so on. And it's a psalm that speaks incidentally in praise of Yerushalayim, and so on and so forth, until finally on Shabbos we say Mizmor Shelim on Shabbos, right? So that every day had its particular psalm. We know which day is recited because this is the we have it written in the Mishnah at the end of the tractate topic, okay? And as I say, we recite it, you know, it was copied then into the Siddur, and we recite it every Shabbos and every Yontif. Okay, so the Levim was stuck on this particular day. Which psalm should they be singing? Because they didn't know what. They didn't know whether it was simply an ordinary day, in which case what? They would recite simply the psalm for that particular day in the week, or whether by now it was Yom Tov, and if such, then in that particular case they would have to recite a psalm for Yom Tov. Okay? Now for Rosh Hashanah we know what was the psalm that they recited on Yom Tov. Vilna Gaon came along subsequently, many generations afterwards, and he made a listing of different psalms to be recited on the various days of the holidays, so that those who follow this particular custom, the Vilna Gaon, they do it either as a supplement to the daily psalm, or actually they don't say the daily psalm at all that day, but they say this particular one. For example, we are familiar, those of us who come to Davin Rosh Chodesh in the morning, right? We have a psalm, Psalm 104, Baruch Yedav She'esad Hashem, right, that we recite, and our custom is to recite it after the Shir Shel Yom. And this is the custom that is generally followed, but not universally. There are those who say Baruch Hinafshi instead of the daily psalm. So instead of, for example, saying Hayom Yom Rishon LeShabbos, and, you know, Dovid Mizmor and so on, they would say instead Baruch Hinafshi on Rosh Chodesh. And the same thing is true, for example, the first day of Pesach, when they would recite B'tzeis Yisrael B'Mitzrayim, right,
which is, you know, a psalm which is appropriate for the idea of the Exodus from Egypt, okay? So the Gemara is going to mention what psalm was recited on Rosh Hashanah. So the problem that the Mishnah so far mentioned simply is the fact, what? That the Levim didn't know which psalm should they recite. Should they recite the daily psalm in the afternoon, you know, when they had the afternoon sacrifice of the Tobit, in other words, the daily sacrifice. Remember that the daily sacrifice was performed in the morning and then repeated again in the afternoon, Bein Arbay, okay? And sometimes it was referred to as Mincha, okay? This is why to this very day, to us, when we speak about Mincha, normally what we have in mind is the fact that it's the afternoon service, okay? Now, they didn't know, huh?
They didn't know what day it was.
They didn't know whether it was Yontif or not, because
Yontif or not, it's still the same day. It's a day.
But if it's Yontif,
they needed a special psalm then. So if they did the daily psalm, then it would be wrong. They should have done the Yontif Tikkasam. But they didn't know, because the witnesses were late in coming in order to give testimony. All right? This is how the Mishnah reads up to this particular point. All right? So his kinu, as a result, they made a decree, right? That they should not receive the testimony of witnesses only until the afternoon service. But the months the afternoon service had been recited, the Yimbo Eidim in Amin Kolomala, if witnesses came after the time, from the time that you had, you know, the afternoon sacrifice and beyond that, later than that, then in that case, no hagin otsa yom kodesh, then that very day is still kept as a holy day. In what respect? The answer is, in respect that not to do any labor on that particular day, but ulamocho, the following day, kodesh, they make it into the holy day. So we see over here already the possibility of having how many days of Rosh Hashanah, even two. The time they may say, you can have 2 days of Rosh Hashanah.
But still, even today, we still say the Shir Shayo for the day of the working week that it falls on.
Yeah, correct. This is our custom.
Yeah.
This is our custom. But it doesn't mean that the Levium necessarily followed that custom if it was a Yanta. Yeah. On weekdays, definitely. The psalms that we recite every day were the psalms that they said 2,000 years ago in the Beis HaMikdash. Okay? All right. Mishachora, Beis HaMikdash, then what happened once the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed? No longer Beis HaMikdash. What do you do then? So Hiskin, Rabban Yochanan, Ben Zakkai, and so again, Rabban Yochanan, Ben Zakkai made another takona. Now what is this takona? That all day long they would be able to accept the testimony of witnesses who claimed that they had seen the new one, because as I said, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai carried on. He felt that he had the authority to still proclaim when the new moon was and when it was the beginning of a new month. Now, of course, it could affect Rosh Chodesh, because Rosh Chodesh also has its own musafim, as we would say, its own additional sacrifices, right? But particularly, it's a problem about Rosh Hashanah, because Rosh Hashanah is a holy day, you're not allowed to do any work. Now, we learned a long time ago, if you remember, that practically at all times, people knew that the 30th day of the month of Elul actually is already Rosh Hashanah. But here we have a case where on the 30th day, where people are already observing Rosh Hashanah, but the official word had not come in that it was Rosh Hashanah. This is why the Levim were in a quandary. They didn't know what to do. So that therefore, they decided that the following day would be the official Rosh Hashanah, and this would be sort of the unofficial Rosh Hashanah, but, you know, not to do any work on the day when normally they would expect that it's going to be Yom Tov.
Shekhinah is ruling?
Yes, special decree, right,
like
special ruling, exactly. All right, the Gemara now continues, and they want to know, yes, Ma kilkul kilkulu halavim b'shir. Tell me, what exactly went wrong? What was it that the Levim did wrong when it came to time to sing the psalm? So it says, Hocha Karbim et Tagimu. So here they explain it as follows. Shelo Omru Shira Kol Ikor. One interpretation says that they did not say any psalm whatever. They didn't know, so they didn't say anything. That's one opinion. Rabbi Zera Omar, but Rabbi Zera says, no, that's not exactly what it is. But Omru Shira Shel Chol, the psalm for the weekday, together with the sacrifice that the daily sacrifice that was carried out in the afternoon. Again, let me point out, the daily sacrifice was carried out every single day during the year, every morning and every afternoon. The Musafim, these are the additional sacrifices that were brought on Shabbos and on the various holidays and on Rosh Chodesh. Okay, so they. When were they offered? Normal time to offer it would be, first of all, after the Shacharis, right? After the morning sacrifice had been, but prior to the afternoon one, because generally speaking, there were no further sacrifices performed in the Beis HaMikdash after the afternoon daily sacrifice. So, at the time then when they offered up the daily sacrifice and the Levim didn't know whether it was officially Rosh Hashanah or not, so they said the daily psalm. Okay, so that's Rabbi Zera's opinion as compared to a different opinion which was mentioned first without the name of an author, namely that they didn't know what to say, so they didn't say anything.
Rabbi,
yes.
Dr.
Yeah.
What happens here is, there's a point of interest to me. They have written, when they wrote down the Talmud,
it was
from the oral tradition,
right,
that had been carried through.
Correct.
So
correct.
The interesting thing that I find is, for example, in recording this, you've got two versions of what happened.
Yeah, definitely.
So that there, somebody is mistaken. They couldn't have been both ways, unless at one time, Levian did it one way, and another time, they did it another way, and it was observed that way by different...
All right, we don't really know.
Right.
But it's not unusual to have different traditions about what exactly took place. It's not unusual.
It's not unusual.
No.
But depending upon...
You're right.
It depends upon a transmission, oral transmission from generation
right,
to generation...
Right. Yeah.
It can have been errors that have taken place in transmitting.
It's possible. I don't say that there isn't, and times they have to be corrected. And this is why sometimes we find that it says, he left out something, the Hochikomer, and this is really what he said, the blank, 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 blank. In other words, where they correct the statement in order to amplify it, in order to make clearer what exactly was being said, because it may have been enigmatic, what to exactly have to interpret. So, definitely, you can have differences of opinion, and the glory of the Talmud is that they don't suppress it.
Exactly.
They quote this opinion, they quote the other opinion.
Would you answer one more question on history, and that is, over what period of time did the recording take place? For
okay.
example, the Babylonian Talmud, which we are
right.
mainly studying.
All right.
Over what, how, was it one generation or was it several generations?
Oh, no, it was several generations.
Several generations.
Right, definitely.
That's what they call the Tanayim?
Okay, the Tanayim, they were the teachers who were authoritative in the Mishnah, time in the Mishnah. All right, but that takes in a big period of time, too. Because that would take in the period, let's say, from even the predecessors of Hillel and Shammai, You understand?
Yeah.
Some of them are mentioned in Pirkei Avos, who were some of the very earliest Chachamim, right? And it certainly goes through generations that lived in Eretz Yisrael before the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and then who lived after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, and finally the time of Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi, who decided that the time had come in order to gather all the various teachings and try to have an authoritative text. So that this is what the Mishnah is. It's the authoritative text as voted upon by Rabbi Yehuda HaNasi and the school in Yavne which he headed. Okay? Subsequently, this became the text for discussion. And by the way, that was about the year 200 of the Common Era. Okay? So I don't have to tell you. The predecessors, I mean, that would range in time, you know, between, let's say, 500 or 400 before the Common Era, and, you know, go right up, you know, to the year 200. So it's a span, right, of many hundreds of years. Okay? Right. Now, that's only the Mishnah. Now, what about the Gemara? That took another 3 centuries. The Babylonian Gemara, Babylonian Talmud, was edited roughly about the year 500 of the Common Era. So in other words, in the interim, right, you had several generations of teachers and scholars and so on, you know, who interpreted it. The earliest ones among the Babylonian scholars were, of course, Rav and Shmuel. And they're quoted extensively again and again and again. But you had others as well. So, they had actually studied in Eretz Yisrael, and then they went to Babylonia and they founded yeshivas of their own over there. It's a process that we see that, European yeshivas, right, were destroyed, but nevertheless, they were recreated in America, they were recreated in Eretz Yisrael, and the many, many rabbis in the United States now who went to Israel and they established schools of their own, you know, like, for example, my son-in-law is an example of that. So, Ken and Hora, you have loads and loads of schools teaching Torah today. Yeah. But this is what it is. Okay? You're welcome. All right. So, the question then is over here, is it the opinion that says that they didn't sing any psalm, or is it that they did the weekday psalm instead of a Yontifdika one? So Amar lo Rabbi Zera li Ahava b'Reim. So Rabbi Zera said to his son Ahava, very nice name incidentally for a rabbi. He says, Puk to Nilahu, he says, go out and tell them that this is the teaching that I have. His kinu shelo yehu mekablim edes hachodesh, elo kedei shehe shehuz bayom lahakriv temidin mutsofim v'niskehem. He says, you should tell them that really when it says that, what was the takona? The takona is that they should not receive testimony concerning the new moon except if there was time enough, shehus means time enough by yom, time enough by day, so that they could sacrifice the tamidim, in other words, these are the daily sacrifices, umusafim, and also the additional sacrifices for the yontif, right? Vinis kehem, and also to pour their libations, because remember you always have a libation. Well, no, water was on Sukkot, but the usual libation was the wine. What they would pour on the mizbeach a certain amount, okay? And then, of course, you have to have also the menochos, in other words, the veal sacrifices also, so that they have a whole business over there, okay? So he says, if they didn't have time enough to go through all these things for the remainder of the day, then in that case, what? They should not receive the testimony. This is what he's saying. Velo mashira, shelo b'shibush, nor, and adding to it, that they should not, recite the psalm without making an error. Shibush means, you know, something goes wrong, mistake. So it says, Iyamrit Bishlamor, if we say that this is in accordance with what? Amor Shira Dechol, right? That we should say the psalm of the weekday. So Haini Deika Shivishna, in that case, we can see that there is an error involved. In other words, they should have said the one for Rosh Hashanah, right? But instead, what did they do? They recited the one for the weekday. So it was a mistake, okay? Eloi Yamrit Lo Amur Klal. But if you say that they didn't say anything at all, my Shivish, so tell me, what error did they make? If you don't say anything, there's no error. There's no error, right? So, my Shivish, right? So, the Gemara answers, yeah, what do you mean? Kevin de Lo Amur Klal, Ein Lecho Shivish Godel Mizeh. Since they didn't say anything at all, neither for a weekday, nor Yom, this is a greater error than anything else. Okay. So I guess sometimes silence is not golden.
Right.
Masiv Rav Acha Bar Huna. So Rav Acha Bar Huna asked the following question. It says, Tomit Shel Rosh Hashanah Shachris Korev Kilchotzen. He says, I have a tradition, he says, that the daily sacrifice of Rosh Hashanah in the morning is sacrificed to Hilchotzen, literally according to its halacha. But what he means to say is that according to what is done every single day. Okay? And therefore, what is the implication? Therefore, according to him, in the morning, what do they recite? They recite the daily psalm. I mean, whatever it is, for Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, whatever it may be, that's what they say, even though it's Rosh Hashanah. Okay? The Mutzaf Bahu Amir. But when they perform the additional sacrifices on Rosh Hashanah, then what psalm do the Levim recite? And he says the answer is, Harninu Lelehimu Zeinu Hariru Lehe Yaakov. This happens to be Psalm 94, okay? And it's the one that we say on every Thursday morning, tomorrow morning. This is what we say at the end of the davening, okay? Hanilahim and Zainu, right? Sing unto the Lord, the God of our strength. Shout for joy, Hario, right? The Lehi Yaakov. And of course, Hario already has what implication in it? The idea of Trua. Trua is related to the verb Hario, you understand? So that, therefore, this is a very appropriate psalm for Rosh Hashanah, which is the day of blowing of the shofar. So he says, this is the psalm that they recite. Now, b'mincha mahu omer. All right, so since they've already recited this at the time when they offered up the additional sacrifices for Rosh Hashanah, then what are they going to say for the afternoon one? They have to have a psalm. They're not going to repeat it, he says, so therefore they have a different one. And what is it that they say? It says, Kol Ad Hashem Yochil Midbar. In other words, the psalm that we recite when we put back the Torah on Shabbos. Okay? Mizmor David, Havel Ad Hashem B'Nayyadim, Havel Hashem Kovod Mavos, etc., etc., right? So this is what they recited at that time. In other words, literally, the Lord, the sound of the Lord's voice causes the wilderness to tremble and so on, and this may be a reference to Mount Sinai. All right. So at any rate, he says, V'zman shechol Rosh Hashanah liyos b'chamishim. He continues now with the tradition that he has. And he says, and what happens if Rosh Hashanah happens to come on Thursday? B'chamishi b'Shabbos, on the fifth day of the week, literally. Sha'ashira shalo hardinu lehim zeinu, right? So, in that case, what is he going to do? So he says, lo ha'yo'ime b'shachris hardinu b'nei shechosu kavod saperik. He shouldn't be saying it in the morning with the morning sacrifice because he's going to repeat the same chapter. Elamahu omer, so what should he say then? So he says, Hasirosi Misabel Shechmo. This is part of the same psalm, but the idea being that instead of saying the complete psalm, he simply says a part, right? Hasirosi Misabel Shechmo, which means I have removed from his shoulder the burden that he was carrying. And this, in another Gemara that we had a long time ago in Rosh Hashanah, it refers to the fact that we said that various things happened on Rosh Hashanah that we remember. Rosh Hashanah, for example, was a day upon which our matriarchs, right, Sarah was remembered by God, Rachel was remembered by God, and Hannah subsequently was remembered by God that they were barren, and the Rebbeinu Shalom helped them to become pregnant and to bear a child. Okay? So that's part of it. And another thing that I mentioned is that on Rosh Hashanah we have a tradition that this was the day that Yosef was liberated from prison. And this is why it says, Hatsirosu Misevel Shechmo, right? And in other words, Rebbeinu Shalom removed the burden of imprisonment from him. So that since this is in connection with the idea of Rosh Hashanah being a day of liberation, so that therefore they say, okay, instead of saying the complete psalm, so we shouldn't simply repeat it, you know, word for word again, so we start in the middle with Hashirosim Sevu Shechmo, then continue with the rest of the psalm. So that it's not exactly a repetition, but there is a distinction between the two.
There is a repetition, but not a complete repetition.
Right, exactly. Okay, the Yimbo Edom. Now, what would happen if witnesses came Achar Tomit Shel Shachar, right? After the morning daily sacrifice was offered up. So, Omer Harninu. Then, in that particular case, they would recite Harninu, Afal Pisha Chozu Kofos HaPerek, even though later they're going to say the whole thing over again. So, this is the tradition that, you know, Rav Acha Bar Huna brings in over here. So they say, Iyamrit Bishlamor, if you say that this is in accordance with the person where it says, Kol Heichad Mistakba, that wherever we are in doubt as to what psalm to recite and what, then Amrinon Shira Dechol, then we recite the psalm that is appropriate to that particular day of the week. So then in that particular case it makes sense to say that if he says the same psalm over again, you know, on, let's say it's Thursday and Rosh Hashanah, then he would be repeating it. Okay, but if you say, if they're in doubt, they don't say anything, then my Omer Mekofla. So tell me, where is there a repetition? They didn't say anything at the beginning, so there's only one recitation of it. Okay, now we continue with the next page over here. Okay, we'll pass it out, please.
This is a previous one.
Yeah,
this is a new one.
Right.
Yeah.
So he says, Lamed Aleph, right, top of the page, he says, Shani Hasan, he says, this is a little different, he says. Why? Nishira di Omehu, because it happens to be the psalm that is appropriate for that particular day. And so therefore, in other words, if, you know, they... okay. If they are sure that it is Rosh Hashanah, then they should say what? They should say Harninu, okay? But if they're not sure, then in that case, they shouldn't say anything, period. Okay. This is the way Rashi understands it, anyway. Okay.
Yeah.
So, we have another tradition. Rabbi Yehuda Omer Mishum Rabbi Akiva. Now here, we're not dealing in here, we're going to go into why with these particular psalms chosen, okay?
For the
daily psalm.
Psalm, yeah.
Okay. It says, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Mishum Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Yehuda says the name of Rabbi Akiva, Borishon, on Sunday, Mahayu Omrim, what is the psalm that they recite? And the answer is, Hashem Horetz Noah. You know, the earth belongs to God, literally, the earth is the Lord, the fullness thereof, and so on. Why? Al Shem Shekona Vihigna, the Shalit Boilamo, because the Rebbeinu Shalom acquired this world and he enabled human beings to then acquire it, right? And he is the ruler in his world. So that therefore, when we say the earth is the Lord and everything in it, it indicates the fact that God created this world and he gave it to us in order to be able to enjoy and live in it. Okay. So that's why we say it on the first day of the week, on Sunday. Basheini Maho Yom Umrim, on the second day of the week, in other words, on Monday, what did they say? They said, Godol HaShem Umrim Yod, right? Great is the Lord and highly to be praised, right? Al-Shem Shechilek Ma'asav, because the Rebbeinu Shalom at that time made a separation so that it would be possible for people to live, right? U'molach Alehen, and he ruled over there. Vashlishi Hoya Omim, on the third day of the week, what did they say? Elohim Nitzobah Las El. God stands in the assembly of literally the judges. How we have translated over here. Why? Al Shem Shegilo Eretz Bechachmaso. Because the Rebbeinu Shalom revealed literally the land, the dry land in his wisdom. You know, on the third day, we read, you know, that God separated the waters, right? And he called one group of waters Yamim, another one he called Yabosho, dry land, and so on, so that, you know, he created the world so that we could live in it. Okay, in his wisdom. The Heichen Tevel Adoso, and he created the world, he prepared this world for his congregation, literally. Of course, it says Ba'adas, okay? Moravi, on the fourth day of the week, Hoyu Omrim, they would say, El Nekomei Sadishem, you know, God is the God of vengeance, literally. Al Shem Shebora Chamo Levono, because he created the sun and the moon. The also the parami of the hand, and time will come when the Rebbeinu Shalom will punish those who worship the sun and the moon instead of worshiping the true God. Okay, Bachamishi Hoyomim, on the fifth day of the week, they would say Haninu Lehim Zeinu, right, sing unto the Lord who is our strength, Al Shem Shebora, because he created ophos with dogim, right? He created the fowl, he created the fish, lishaveach lishmo, in order to give praise unto his name. In other words, what?
What the Levim say every day.
Yeah, it's what the Levim said every day. In other words, this is a psalm for a Thursday, all right? So this is what we say, okay?
Major phrases.
Right, exactly. Yomrim, on the sixth day of the week, what did they say? They said, Hashem Moloch Geus Lavesh. God reigns, he has robed himself in majesty. Al Shem Shegomah Malachto, because he completed his work of creation, Umalach Alehen, and he ruled over them. That's why we say, Hashem Moloch, okay? Bashvi Yomrim, on the seventh day, what do they say? They say, Mizmo Shiliyam HaShabbos. Okay? Song, right? The psalm, the song for the Sabbath day. And this is the Yom Shekulo Shabbos. And what we have in mind is a day where it will be completely Shabbos. I'm going to stop at this particular point because this requires greater elaboration. Okay, first of all, tonight is the 15th of November. Still the year 2000, I think. Even though the Jewish calendar is 5,761 right now, okay? And we are continuing now from where we left off, Rosh Hashanah, Lamed Aleph, Amid Aleph, okay? The last phrase, as I said, Mizmor Shirim HaShabbos, and this is a psalm, the Yom Shekulo Shabbos. It is a psalm in praise of a day which will be a complete Sabbath. The question is, what do we have in mind? So the explanation that we have at this particular point is that they are talking about the Yemos HaMashiach, talking about the days of the Messiah, after the world will have undergone a cataclysm, and then the days of the Messiah will come, and at that particular point, and then there will be complete peace and harmony in the world. So this is the Yom Shekulo Shabbos. This is the opinion that is presented by the author of this particular statement. However, as we'll see, that now Omer Rav Nechemya comes along, and he says, first of all, Ma Roach HaChomim Lechalek
Veinat Prokim Halolu. He says, what reason did the sages have in order to make a distinction, in other words, really to select these particular chapters of the Psalms as compared to the other chapters of the Psalms? After all, the other chapters of the Psalms also speak in praise of God, various manifestations and so on. So why did they select this? So now we see he's going to repeat the same thing, except when it comes to Shabbos, that his emphasis is different. Okay? He starts out again by quoting. He says, okay, that Elab Rishon, he says, on the first day of the week, on the first day of creation, excuse me, Shekona Vehikna Vishalap Ilame, right? And the Venus Shalom acquired this world. He enabled us essentially to acquire this world. And he was the ruler in his world at that time. Of course, he was the sole ruler, right? And there was no ruler of Bosom Adam, a human being. Mashedi Shechilek Masov. We praise God on the second, using the psalm on the second day, at the day upon which he divided that particular point of the second day was the division between water and water, if you remember. And there was the Rokia and Shemayim and so on, and so that this was the divisions that the Rebbeinu Shalom made. And Umalach Aleihem, and he was the ruler, and therefore God is Godol Hashem Hu Miyod. He's to be praised highly for it.
That's
the second day of creation. Okay, right. And then how about the third day? All right. So in that particular day, Mashlishu Shagilo Eretz B'Chokhma, say the day upon which, literally, he revealed the land in his wisdom. In other words, you know, he made the separation between land and water. And as a result, made it possible for life to exist on land, right? Hechen Tevel Adesor, and he prepared this world for his congregation. And of course, by the congregation, he means for everybody, all human creatures over here, right? Because we are all Adas Hashem, we are all members of the congregation of God. And of course, the word, you know, Elohim Elov Tzaltzem, Bekerv Elohim Yishbot, and so on, right? So we're talking about the judges in that particular one, but they're also referred to as Adas Gael, right? As the literally the assembly of God. Okay. So therefore, this is why we say that on the third day. And how about Baravi on the fourth day of the week? Shebara Chamolavono, right? And he created the sun, the moon, the Yosli Parme of Dayan. And the day will come when God will punish the idolaters who do not recognize the hand of God in the creation.
They worship them.
Yeah, right. Be'avdei means those who worship them. That's correct. But, you know, I'm explaining exactly what he means. Okay? Bachamishi, on the fifth day of the week, Shebara Eifes V'Dogim, right? He created birds, he created fish, Nishabeach Nishmo, in order to give praise unto his name. We have a compilation that you'll find in some Siddurim. You won't find it except in the complete Siddur, okay? Where they have what they call Perek Hashira, which means literally the chapter of song. And if you'll take a look at it, you'll see all the animals, all the birds, they're all there, and each one has a different pasuk that they recite in praise of the Rebbeinu Shalom. So, you know, that's a way of expressing that we're living in a wonderful world, and therefore, you know, even the very creatures of the world that we see about us, they also join in praise of God. I mean, certainly, I mean, birds, you know, we hear them chirping away and so on. It's as if, you know, they are singing a song to the Rebbeinu Shalom, okay? So this is what he means by the Lishabeach Lishmo. Okay. Bashishi, on the sixth day, Shagoma Malachta, he completed his work, and Malach and Ahem, and he reigned over the entire universe. Okay, we understand that. And Bashvi, what about the Sab that we say on the seventh day of the week? Al Shem Sheshovas. In other words, the praise here is not for some future day, But it is rather that God rested on this day, and we hope that our own Shabbos will be a Yom Shekulei Shabbos. It should be a day of completeness in which we imitate, so to speak, the Shabbos of the Levei Yishalei. Okay? And he says, Hakom Iflegei ben Rav Kahina. And his idea, of course, conflicts with Rav Kahina, Katina, the Omer Rav Katina, who said as follows, Shisa Alfei Shonei Hava Alma, that the world is existing for 6,000 millennia, okay? V'chad Chorov, and then after that there's going to be a millennium in which the world will be made into a Chorban.
Destroyed.
Yeah, destroyed. Shenemar, and it's based upon the Pasuk in Yeshayahu where it says, V'nizgav ad Hashem levadoi v'yivahu, that God alone will be exalted on that day. In other words, no human beings, the government, you know, it'll be anarchy and so on and so forth. The world will be destroyed, but then will come, you know, Yemos HaMashiach, and then we'll have the, you know, the Yom Shekulei Shabbos, in his opinion.
Yeah,
yes.
And where did the 6,000 come from?
Let's say
six days.
Yeah, right, really, because we say in Psalms, right? We say that 1,000 years in the sight of the Rebbeinu Shalom are like a day that has passed. Okay? So that therefore, you're right. I mean, what you say, in other words, right, each 1,000 years corresponds to a day of creation. Okay?
That
yeah.
Yet we have learned, it's an acceptable fact that we're not really talking, when we talk about creation, that it's God's day, and it's not like 1,000, it could be 1,000,000.
Yeah, of course. I mean, this is understood.
Yeah. So
the psalmist, there was 1,000 because 1,000 was a tremendous number.
The
word million doesn't exist in the Torah.
Right.
1,000, yes. 10,000, yes.
I guess that's why I'm asking about the 6,000.
Yeah.
The 6,000 is being anthropomorphic. It's what we are assigning in our finite mentality for this particular.
All right, I'll concede the point.
No, really?
Yeah, I understand. Right.
If we think of it in God's days, we don't exactly know.
Right.
I
mean,
six.
Exactly.
Yeah, won't we all be surprised when Mashiach comes on the 7,000?
Right.
But
yes.
Actually, what you're saying then, there will be no man on earth. No living man on earth.
Well, that's a question.
No, that's what it says.
Rav Katina, you know, believe that there will be absolutely nothing?
Boy.
Will the world become once more tohu vavohu? Or does he mean simply that, you know, there will be anarchy, there won't be any government, people?
No, because he said no man will be, that's what you said before, that no man will be living.
Well, as what? Will be exalted. Only God will be exalted at that time.
But the implication is that no man will be alive.
Well,
because as long as man is alive, there's strife.
I'll be honest with you. It's very difficult at times to know exactly how to interpret, one of these statements. Lemon's Gesang, right? Okay.
Because it says, "Gone to fire, the world will be laid desolate during the 7th and 8th millennium."
Right.
And God will raise up a new world which will live before Him.
Okay. I mean, if you take a look at the original source in Yeshayahu, you see that the pasuk is in relation to the fact that whoever is exalted will be brought low, and the world will be in confusion and turmoil and so on. I mean, I think what we really need is a good course in Tanakh over here too.
I think it already started in Florida. But.
What? Yes, the turmoil.
Not good.
Right. Okay. But the Lord alone will be exalted on that day. So in Yeshayahu, he doesn't say that, the world is going to be destroyed, but it says for example, the shach gavrus adam, in other words, the haughtiness, the pride of man, will be brought low. This is what he says.
Yeah.
Okay.
But God promised not to destroy the world.
Yeah.
Right.
Yeah. Right. Because I mean, in Yeshayo, I mean, we read, you know, that God said, you know, that in Bereshis it says in connection with Noah, right? That you know, God made a promise, he made a covenant,
but
the waters would never again destroy the world as it did.
Yeah, but there's nothing that says that the man can't destroy man and destroy himself at the same time.
Unfortunately, man definitely can destroy man. This we know.
Yeah.
We know, absolutely.
Can I ask another question about the song?
Yeah.
The order that they're talking about now, was that already in place in the time of the temple?
Yes, absolutely.
Yeah,
absolutely.
Since they're talking before David, can we assume that they were already doing something like that at the time of David?
Well, David was the composer of Psalms, okay?
Right.
He was the composer.
Right.
Now, obviously, they must have made use of some of his compositions for whatever reason it was, and of course people studied them and learned them and so on, just as we do to this day.
Really, in the very next
right.
generation
yeah.
that the temple was built, they already began to use.
Right. Exactly. I mean, we know we have quotations in some of the books, particularly in Divrei Hayomim, where we actually have some of the Psalms quoted, or sentences, verses from the Psalms quoted over there, in connection with the first Pesach Hamikdash. That the Kahanim, the Levim, you know, that they sang these songs of praises, and these are the words. Like, for example, Hodolat Hashem Kiru Vishmo, okay? It exists in the Bible in two different places. The first place is in the book of Psalms. It's the beginning of one of the Psalms that we recite, okay? But you find it again in Divrei Hayomim, in the book of Chronicles. And that actually is the version that we use in you know, in our davening in the morning, when we say Hol Hashem Kiru Vishmo, okay? So we're actually quoting from Divrei Hayomim, but there is a parallel version, as I say, in the book of Psalms. So obviously, Chronicles is quoting the original book of Psalms. So, as I said, I mean, they mention over there, you know, they were reciting Hodolat Hashem, Kitov, right? Which of course is in Psalms, but we see, you know, that they had festive occasions when they recited these Psalms of Thanksgiving. Okay. Now, by the time that the second Beis HaMikdash was built, there we know definitely more, because after all, our sages lived closer to the days of the second temple than they did to the days of the first temple. And the Psalms, the daily Psalms that we recite, this was a well-established practice, and it's mentioned, as I say, in the Mishnah Tobit, you know, and here, you know, they use that as a text in order to expand upon it, to explain why the choice of these songs. Okay? All right. Yes?
Were there any instructions that the Kohanim used during the first temple, just the training of the Kohanim that could have survived the Babylonian itself, so that
well, we have to understand that the basic procedure was, what do you do with korbanos, right? Sacrifices, menachos, you know, the various meal offerings that are offered, the sochim, the wine offerings, and so on and so forth, okay? That already goes back, you know, into antiquity, okay? So that the Kohanim, you know, knew about it, and you still had Kohanim, you still had people at the time when they rebuilt the second Beis HaMikdash who still remembered the first Beis HaMikdash. Obviously these people were quite old, but they still remember it. I mean, we have that description in the book of Ezra Nehemiah, that when they rededicated the second Beis HaMikdash, people who had been alive at the time of the first Beis HaMikdash remembered its glory. They wept when they saw, you know, how poor the second Beis HaMikdash was in comparison with the first. Because subsequently, you know, they built it more beautiful than, of course, the days of King Herod. He even embellished it even more than it had been and so on. But at the time, when the Babylonian exiles came back, they were glad to put together whatever they were able to put together and so on, but they carried on the practices that had been memorized and learned from before.
Had they not already recorded a lot of that in the Talmud, the Babylonian Talmud?
Babylonian Talmud is a later composition as compared to the Babylonian exile. Right.
Yeah.
I mean, we're talking Babylonian exile started, you know, even before the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash.
How much later was it recorded as far as the recording in terms of the Talmud?
Well,
the Babylonian Talmud, was it several generations?
Yes. Yes, quite a few.
Some others had already gone back by the time the Talmud was recorded.
Yeah.
Had there been a return to
where
to Eretz
Israel?
Yeah, to
Eretz Israel.
Long before.
Long
before.
Yeah,
right.
Six or seven years.
Right, right. We have to bear in mind a little bit of chronology, okay? The first Beis HaMikdash was destroyed roughly about the year 586, before the Common Era. All right. In other words, close to 600 years before the beginning of the Common Era that we're familiar with. Okay? The return to Eretz Israel from Babylonia, by the way, a huge mass of Jews prefer to remain in Babylonia, not come back to Eretz Israel, okay? Matter of fact, you know, Ezra complains, you know, why only a handful, you know, coming back in comparison. The Jews prefer to stay put already where they were, you know. I guess you compare it, you know. How many American Jews make Aliyah, for example? Here and there we have, right? I have two children who made Aliyah, but how many families, you know, are still living contentedly in the United States where the children did not make Aliyah?
So it was 500
yeah.
BC.
Yeah.
And then the new temple.
The new temple was built roughly about the year 520, something like that, 510, something in that area, okay?
Oh, so there were people, that's, I'm trying to figure out how people were still
before
alive.
The Common Era, right, okay?
It was destroyed in 70.
It was destroyed in the year 70 of the Common Era. So in other words, the second Beis HaMikdash was in existence close to 600 years, okay? Now, during the latter part of that period, we have already the early teachers that are mentioned in Pirkei Avos and other, you know, in the Talmud and so on, and then eventually you have the schools of Hillel and Shammai who still lived prior to the destruction of the second Beis HaMikdash, and then Hillel's descendants, Rabbi Gamliel and Rabbi Yeshua and so on and so forth, you know, and you know, then some of them, you know, died as martyrs during the destruction of Beis HaMikdash, but thanks to the activity of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, who was a big hero in this particular chapter, there was revival. But part of the request of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai from the Roman authorities was to permit Rabbi Gamliel to serve as the head of the Sanhedrin, because he was a descendant of Hillel. So in other words, he was carrying on again the tradition that did not see that the head of the Jewish community in Eretz Israel was a descendant of Hillel. So, and of course, you know, then the... Yeah, okay. So we are now, let's say, okay, we're now roughly, let's say, about the year 100, okay?
Yeah.
And then you have, of course, the Bar Kokhba revolution, which is about the year 135. Well, this is a period in which the great teachers of the Mishnah are very active. People who we call Tanoim, teachers of the Mishnah, okay? Then about the year 200, okay? We find that Rabbi Yehuda Hadasi decided that the time had come to formulate specifically what is the official oral law, although he included minority opinions as well. And so this is how we have, you know, the Mishnah finally coming as a text, so to speak, okay? But at the same time, there are many other oral traditions. Remember that all these traditions were oral traditions.
Yeah.
And so then finally you get, you know, the point where after the redaction of the Mishnah, this becomes a text for further study, and this is what the Gemara is.
Yeah.
The Gemara is, you know, discussions based upon the Mishnah, and includes all kinds of traditions that were still oral traditions and gathered together.
Yeah, yeah.
And this occupied a period of roughly about 300 years or so, because from 200, the Babylonian Talmud was was redacted, so to speak, about the year 500 approximately. Of course, I'm going around numbers. The Yerushalmi was redacted earlier than that, about the year 450 or something like that, where because of Christian persecution of the Jewish community in Eretz Yisrael, it brought to an end, you know, some of the ability that the Sanhedrin and that they had in order to carry on its pursuits. We'll come across in a few moments again with the problem about what happened subsequently. Okay. Let me just finish, first of all, this little section over here. Okay. Yeah. Now they quote, yes, Abaye Omar, Abaye or Abaye Omar, he says, Terei Chorev. He says, not 1,000 years is the world going to be in a mess, right? But it's going to be 2,000 years. Shineemar, as the Pasuk says, Yechayenu miyomayim, that God will bring back unto us, he will restore us unto life after 2 days. Now, of course, again,